Obviously, I love them and I'm thankful to be with them at any point, but also thankful to be with you in this very special kind of way as we pray together and sing together, and now we're going to study from God's Word together. Regardless of how far physically we might be from each other, we're together right now. We're in each other's homes, as it were, via this technology we can use. We're thankful we can be together, study together, think together. These are indeed strange days. On a Sunday like this, quite typically, what we expect is an extra crowded house. That's just the way that it has come to be. It's what we expect on a morning like this. We would expect there to be extra folks. We'd be expecting to see family and people we hadn't seen in a while and warmly not only shaking their hands but hugging them. And so we would expect that on a day like today. For South Greene Street specifically, and even a few thousand from the greater Nashville area, on this weekend we'd be just putting the finishing touches on Lads to Leaders, right? Some would have traveled home late last night. Some would still be in Nashville gathered with so many there to worship together at the end of Lads to Leaders. But not this year. This year everything's different. And so as you can tell, if you've studied with us, worshiped with us over the last couple of weeks, the things we've studied together the last few Sundays, you know that we are convinced that what we need during these days of sheltering in place, what we need in these days of trying to be healthy at home, what we need in these days when we're trying to be mindful of what it is to properly social distance, what we need is a message of hope. Now, we always need a message of hope. But I would venture to say, especially in times like these. And so when we're thinking about being hopeful, when we're thinking about looking to the future, it's displayed in the way that we speak. Like maybe you might say things like this. I'm thinking about Lads to Leaders. You know, well, we didn't get to do it this year. The way we normally spend these few weeks and this weekend has been changed. But we say this, well, next year at Lads to Leaders, this is what we'll do, right? So we're even in the way that we speak that way, we're speaking with hope that there'll be a next year that we'll do these things later on together. Well, as we study together today, as we think together today, I hope that you already are convinced of this. I hope that you already are convicted of this. But when we speak about hope, we can only fittingly speak about hope because of Jesus. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus Christ is our hope. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that if Christ is in you, we have the hope of glory. Now, quite clearly, the implication is no Christ in you, no hope of glory. Christ is who gives us hope. Specifically, we know that Scripture teaches us that we have this hope in Jesus via the power of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter declared that we've been born again unto a living hope. Well, how does he know that? And what's the next step? He says we've been born again to a living hope. Note this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is connected not only to Jesus, but to Jesus living. To Jesus having conquered the grave. That's how we have this living hope. Because he lives, we have a living hope. So what I want us to do for a few minutes today is to contemplate the resurrection, but not only thinking about historical facts, but thinking about this, thinking about what the resurrection means to us and what the resurrection offers to us. I'm convinced that if we will think through this properly, and if we will have a fitting and a proper hold of what Scripture teaches about the resurrection, it'll help us be confident. It'll help us be confident every single day, no matter what the circumstance we face, no matter what the ordeal is that we're going through. If we understand the resurrection, if we are convicted that Jesus lives, we can be confident even in a day of uncertainty. While the rest of the world is scared and confused, not knowing which way to turn, the Christian, the one who knows the risen Jesus, can say, we can walk down dark and painful roads, and yet we know we won't be overtaken and we know we won't be overcome. We have this confidence in Jesus because of Jesus. We have this confidence because of the power of the resurrection. So what we want to do today as we think through these things, at the end, at the conclusion of our lesson, we're going to think about a power that we share with Jesus, as was read in Romans 8. But what I want us to do is begin by thinking about the concept of resurrection itself. So we're going to think about what resurrection is, and then think about what resurrection offers us. So let's first of all think about what resurrection is. So simply put, resurrection means life after death, right? You've had someone who's been alive, life has ceased, and then life resumes, a resurrection. Now all of this is based upon, it's built upon the very fact of Jesus' resurrection. I can't emphasize that enough. I mean, that's not what the focus of this lesson is all about, but let me take a minute to emphasize it here. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, is a historical fact. It literally, it actually occurred in space and time here on this earth. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking. The resurrection is reality. And everything we do and think and say is based upon that reality, that the tomb really is empty, that there's a place in Jerusalem where Jesus really died on a cross. And there's a place there where he was taken down by disciples and placed into an actual tomb. And then on the first day of that week, walked out. That's real. That's history. And so because of that, we see passages like this in Luke 24, verse 5, where when those women went to that actual tomb, this isn't a story, when those women went to that tomb and they found the stone rolled away, and there was that angel who said there in Luke 24, 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You've come to a place where there's other dead bodies. You've come to a place where there's other people buried. You've come to a place where there's others that have flesh that it's rotting away. But if you seek Jesus, why do you seek the living one among these dead ones?" And in Mark 16, verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here." He's not here in this tomb. He's risen. And he says, in fact, and this is probably right now probably my favorite verse in all the New Testament, Mark 16, verse 7, "He's waiting for you in Galilee, just like he said." He told you that before he died, before he was put on the cross, when he was walking and talking and teaching you. He told you he'd go to the cross and die, and he also told you he'd be meeting you later in Galilee. Well, guess what? That's where he is right now, the angel said. He's waiting for you in Galilee, just like he promised. Go where he is. He promised, and then he delivered. So, resurrection is life after death, and everything about it is based upon the life of Christ. So now what I want you to do with that sort of foundation, with that background, I want you to think with me about three different types of days of resurrection, if you will. Three different types of days of resurrection that you and I should experience. The first one is this. We call it the new birth. We call it, according to John chapter 3, we call it being born again. Right here, right now, what you must do, I want to say it in the same kind of terms that Jesus did. This is unequivocal. You must be born again. It's not a good idea. It's not just something that will help. This is a must. If you seek to be part of the kingdom, if you seek to live forever with Christ, you must be born again. This is John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 5 of John 3 is this. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So there was this discussion of being alive, but being dead and needing to be born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the scripture talks about this. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead. Then verse 4 says of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ." So you see the description there. Resurrection, dead, and then made alive. Colossians 2, this will bring it all together, tie it all together perfectly, I think. Colossians 2:12, "Having been buried with him in baptism." So if you're sitting there in your living room or looking on your phone or wherever it is you might be and you're thinking, okay, I want to experience this rebirth. I want to experience this resurrection here and now. How do I do it? Scripture tells us so plainly, thanks be to God that He made it clear for us, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, the one who raised Him, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, note this, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So you see the imagery quite plainly, I believe. You go into the watery grave, dead, buried, but because of the love and the power and the mercy of God, raised to a new life. The resurrection we must experience right here, right now. That imagery is repeated over and over in Scripture. Because of our obedience to Him, we were dead, but then in submission to Him, we're made alive. The new birth is about life after death. The dead are given life. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, quite clearly the Bible tells us you remain dead in your sins. You walk around, you go to work, or maybe you did go to work, you're sheltering at home, whatever it might be, you go about your daily life, but you're dead. But if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can sing with the countless others, we will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. So the first teaching of the Scripture about resurrection is that you must be born again, you must be raised to a new life right now. But there's also this. The second idea of a resurrection has to do with just perspective, a new way of seeing the world. And this category can be applied specifically to our current situation. So I want you to use your imagination with me for a moment. Here we are at a time when we've been told to go inside and to seal the doors, right? We've been told, you go into your tombs and you stay there. That's what we've been told. But what are we anticipating? What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to a time where we can walk back out into the world, where we can unseal, roll away the stone, and we can walk back out into the world. We anticipate a time where we can eat together again. We anticipate a time where we can play together again. We really look forward to a time where we can worship together again. And so in many respects, it's going to feel like we're coming back to life. This type of rebirth, this type of time here can be about spiritual growth and spiritual formation, and it's about seeing the world differently through the lens and through the eyes of tragedy. Remember the reaction of the parable of the father in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember the way that he saw things differently after his son came home. In Luke 15, beginning at verse 22, this is what the father says. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Because note the way his perspective on everything has changed. This is what he says about his boy who had run off but has come home. My son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And it says they began to celebrate. He saw the world differently now. The boy saw the world differently. His father saw the world differently. On the other end of the tragedy, on the other side of the ugliness, they saw things greater, clearer. It's our prayer that you and I will see the world differently after all this as well. That we'll not take our blessings for granted, that we'll maximize opportunities for good and for the gospel, that we'll see and celebrate the good. We'll be walking out of this tomb into a new world, seeing things differently and seeing things rightly. Thirdly, the idea of resurrection from Scripture centers on this. Not only being born again right here, right now, not only seeing things the way that we should after a time of hurt than we did before, but then there's this, the ultimate sense of all things. There's coming a time of a resurrection in the ultimate sense, is there not? We call it Judgment Day. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, the Bible speaks of the dead, those who are in their graves, hearing the voice of the Son of God. It says that all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and they'll come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. But for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. You can believe it. You can rest assured on it. It's from the Lord. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we won't precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection at the end of all things. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to ask you this morning, can you say with all confidence, can you say with biblical assurance that you're ready for this resurrection day? If you've been raised to new life with Jesus, if you've walked and continue to walk and trust and obey, you're ready for the day of judgment. Because you see, we know there are greater things in store. We know that we will not be overtaken and we will not be overcome. So to summarize this first section, this first major point of what we're studying today is this. Resurrection is about a new life here and now. It's about being born again. It's about those who are dead in sin being made alive by the power of God, by their submission to God. It's about anticipating better things ahead. It's about seeing life in a new way and seeing the world differently after tragedy. And ultimately, it's about being prepared for eternity, being ready for eternal life after our physical death. So now with that in mind, with that biblical foundation, let's move forward again. Let's think about what resurrection offers us in day-to-day life. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And as we think about what resurrection offers, I want you to see here in this paragraph in Philippians 3 that Paul is going to say a number of different things. He's going to make a number of different points, a number of different observations, but I think they all key on, they all fall upon, they all center on what he says at the end of this paragraph about the resurrection. So let's read the whole thing. Let's read Philippians 3, beginning at verse 1. And I want you to see the way these things conclude, the way all these things move together and conclude at verse 11. So Philippians 3, 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, my resume is better than your resume. But he says, let me talk about what really matters. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Then note carefully verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I believe that Paul is telling us, among many other things, I think he's telling us that the resurrection of Jesus and the promises that are ours as a result of that resurrection, it changes everything. It changes the way that we see ourselves. Note the way he said, I can view myself from this vantage point, or I can view myself from this vantage point. I can view myself in the way that others see me, or I can view myself in the way the living Lord sees me. The resurrection of Jesus changes the way I see myself. It changes the way I see other people. It changes the way I treat other people. So consider just a few things. We'll just barely scratch the surface here in Philippians 3. But consider some of the ways that in this paragraph, living in light of the power of the resurrection changes things. He says in verse 1, I have joy in spite of my circumstances. Remember, he's in prison as he's telling other people again and again and again to rejoice. His joy wasn't bound up in where he was. His joy wasn't tied to where he found himself. His joy and fulfillment was found in his knowledge of Jesus and his knowledge of the power of Jesus. He said, based upon what he sees in verse 10, the power of the resurrection, he says, I can rejoice even here, and I'm calling on you to rejoice. I'm on the inside, you're on the outside. If I can rejoice, you can rejoice. It changed the way he had and displayed and felt joy. It also changed the way that he talked about knowing the difference between truth and lies. Look there in verses 2 and 3. He talks about the dogs and the evildoers and those who want to mutilate the flesh, as it were. What he's talking about is this. There are some who are going to teach false ideas. There are some who are going to lie. But because Jesus lives, we know there's a difference between right and wrong. Because Jesus lives, we know there's such a thing as the truth versus lies. And we know Jesus is the truth. There'll be so many who try to water down or just flat out contradict Jesus. Paul says, and thus we join with him and we say, don't listen. Listen to the one who conquered death. Listen to the one who lives. Listen to the one who has the power to overcome death and has the power to share that with us. Don't listen to those who would contradict or make light or water down. Listen to the one who lives. And so he said, because of that, he says in verses 3 through 6, he says, I have confidence not in myself, but in Christ. And so you and I should have confidence in his power, in his knowledge, not our own. Even the greatest of earthly accomplishments are nothing. They're meaningless and they're hollow without him. Paul would say something similar in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember the way 1 Corinthians 13 begins? No matter what's done, even if I give up my own life as a martyr, if I don't have love, I have nothing. And all of that is connected to and based upon the power and the life of Christ. He says here in Philippians 3, verse 8, that he can find real value because of the power of the resurrection. He can know what real loss is. Do we care about losing our stuff or losing our souls? Do we care about losing our things or losing Jesus Christ? Paul said in verse 8 of Philippians 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I realized all the accolades, all the trophies that I had gathered up, that I had accumulated, none of those things mattered without Jesus. And so I put them in their proper place, their proper perspective. I know what value really is. Because this one lives, I know who I am, and I don't need these things. And in the ultimate sense, what he said was this in verses 10 and 11, because Christ lives, I'm ready to die. Knowing the power of the resurrection means knowing about real life and knowing that there's more than what we see here. There is eternal life beyond this temporary life. Paul was ready to walk across the threshold from this life to the next. That's power. He had confidence in the power of Jesus. He had confidence in the promises of Jesus. And so he was ready to attain the next life, the resurrection life. Then there's this. We end with Romans 8. We started with Romans 8. We'll end with Romans 8. Read with me in Romans 8, beginning at verse 7. Romans 8, 7, this is what the Bible says. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh, they can't even please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then note carefully verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Can we still be afraid when we know this? Can we remain silent and motionless when we know these things? I'm guessing that for many of you, a few moments ago, whenever the song, The Same Power, was being shared, I'm guessing many of you had not heard it. Since March 15th, I've probably heard it a few thousand times. I have about 300 favorite songs, and currently that's the one that I'm listening to the most. As I keep on thinking, doesn't matter what the world throws at us. Doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. If we know Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection, what we know is that we won't be overtaken. If we know Jesus and the power of the resurrection, what we know is that we won't be overcome. Because if Jesus Christ has overcome death, there is nothing. There's nothing that is out there that can cause me to despair. Assurance that God sees me. Assurance that God knows me. Assurance that God can give me and help me with what I need. Those promises are made to me because I know the tomb is empty. Look at what Paul says here in the balance of Romans 8. After he said those things in Romans 8:11, he goes on to say this in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. He knows this. Life is hard. He knows this. Something greater is waiting. And he said those things on the heels of saying, I know because of the Spirit that dwells in me, I'm not afraid. Drop down to verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31. So what then shall we say to these things? In other words, knowing that all these things are true that we've said previous in chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? Well, if God's for us, who can be against us? We know we won't be overtaken. We know we won't be overcome. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Then 37, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Assurance that the Lord both has the desire as well as the power to give us eternal life. He would say things like this, like we sang in the song, when there's, I can see the waters raging around me. So often you and I feel and see and acknowledge that there's raging storms around us. And what we need is we need someone who can do something about it. Well, in Mark 4:39, we see Jesus say to the raging storm there in Galilee, peace, be still. And the waters became calm as can possibly be imagined. That's power. And that caused the disciples there in Mark 4 to be absolutely amazed. And so the one with that type of power who can speak and cause the storms that are so violent to instantly stop, that's one with the type of power that's to be worshipped and followed. And so we know we won't be overtaken. We know we won't be overcome. We know that there's dangers that are real. We know there are dangers that are nearby. We know we're going to face dark roads. We know we're going to face the unknown, but we don't do it alone. On a morning like this, where we're so anxious to be all together and to be in this place crowded together, seeing each other, smiling at each other, loving each other, on a day like this, we're so far apart, but we know we're bound together. By the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ, we're bound together. Here in just a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to take the time to physically engage in this spiritual reality. We're going to physically engage in the fact that the physical body of Jesus shed blood and died on a cross, was sacrificed on a cross. We're also going to acknowledge that He then conquered death. He rose with all power from the grave. And so when we partake of the bread and the cup, what we're doing is we're proclaiming to all the world that we are bound together. that we're bound together in this hope and we're bound together by this power. When we partake, we tell each other. And when we partake, we tell the whole world. That means the principalities and the powers. We tell everyone, friend and enemy alike, we tell everyone that we won't be overtaken or overcome. Because according to Romans 8, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in Christians. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to that huge crowd in Jerusalem, when they asked what to do in order to be saved by this risen Jesus, he told them to repent and be immersed. And he told them that if they would do so, if they would repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, they'd be forgiven of their sins and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, we have hope because of these promises. We have assurance because of these promises. And I'd go further than that. I would say we have assurances that these promises are true because the tomb is empty and Jesus lives. It's in His strength that we can say there's nothing we can't do. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, right? Yes, we know that there are greater things in store for us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. Let's be thankful to Jesus the Christ. Obviously, we won't offer a traditional invitation at this point, but we do want to let you know that we are ready and willing and able to try and help you with any spiritual need that you might have. Here in just a moment, Tommy Gum's phone number we put on the screen in front of you, one of our elders here at South Green Street, and he's going to be ready and available and anxious to help you if there's some way that we can help. If you need prayer, if you need to obey the gospel, if you've not been bought by the blood of Christ, if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior and then repented of sin and then submitted to Him, following Him into the watery grave, the reality is you cannot say, I can't be overtaken. If there's any way that we can help you today, we want you to know we stand ready to help.
To Jesus I surrender.